I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll be focusing in on some verses that we looked at last week, but giving a little closer attention here to verses 25 through 32, the first part of Simeon's prophecy of the work of Jesus Christ. Before we read the scripture together, let's again turn to the Lord to seek his help in understanding and believing his word. Our Lord, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, your people who had lived so long in ignorance of your law assembled as one man to hear the book of the law. And as the scribe read from the scriptures and gave the explanation from early morning until midday, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They stood in their places as ready and willing servants to hear your instruction. And when it was complete, they fell on their faces and worshiped, finding their hearts in full agreement with your word. We ask, O Lord, that you would do this work in us today. Make our ears attentive to your word. May we receive it with readiness to believe and obey, that we may yield our lives to you, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing in your sight. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Again, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We are all familiar with optical illusions, and we see them even in creation. Maybe you've seen the glistening of the sun off of a lake and thought that you saw something that wasn't really there. Or you've been walking down a path in the woods and you've seen a root or a stick that you initially took for a snake and then to your relief realized that it was but a stick. Sometimes we enjoy creating optical illusions to fool other people, to confuse their minds, to make them think they're seeing one thing, in reality they're seeing something else. Well, the Bible tells us that because of our sin and because of the fallenness of our minds and our hearts, we don't perceive the world rightly. We don't see ourselves rightly. We don't see other people correctly. We don't see God correctly. Our vision is obscured so that we see things, but we see them with distorted vision. This is not to say that human beings don't have any knowledge and that they don't have any useful knowledge. And indeed, we can look at the technology that probably all of you have in your pockets right now, or the medical science and the advances that we've seen in that are very useful to us. And yet I would say that those who work in these fields to create some of these wonderful pieces of technology and do these marvels of modern medicine still do not see rightly the glory and excellence of these things that they handle every day if they don't see them in the light of who God is and of how all of these things ultimately relate to God as their maker. They don't see the beauty and the order and the wisdom and glory of these things because they don't see them in their relationship to the one who made them. We don't see things rightly until we are redeemed and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the light of Jesus Christ, we begin to see things rightly. And I say we begin to see them rightly because it's not something that happens to us all at once. We become Christians and suddenly everything becomes plain and clear. We know exactly what everything is all about. But by degrees, a little more, as the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, we start to see more and more of life in the light of Jesus Christ. And we start to see them truly. Like the man who was blind and Jesus touched his eyes and he says, I see men as trees walking. And then Jesus touched his eyes again and he saw clearly. And so for us, it is by degrees that we come to see more and more clearly in the light of Jesus Christ. And we see rightly only when we see Jesus. How do we come to see Jesus? Well, here in Luke's narrative about this man Simeon, we see the work of the Holy Spirit, work that's expounded on later, particularly in Jesus' teaching in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, where he's describing the work of the Spirit that he will send. The apostles, the disciples will experience in the teaching of Paul, who develops for us our understanding of the work of the Spirit in leading us into truth, into the knowledge of God. We see this emphasized here in the life of Simeon. And the first thing I think we can discern is that the Spirit's work is promised within the covenant community. That is, within the community and that God has established a relationship with in covenant, sealed by covenant. And it's within that relationship and within that community that is thus related to God that God is making himself known, that the Holy Spirit is working to make himself known. That's not to say that God cannot reveal himself outside of the covenant community. He has done so. In the past, for example, we think of Balaam, who was a pagan, a heathen prophet, who was actually hired to curse God's people. And yet God used Balaam as an instrument to speak blessing over Israel, and in fact to speak prophetically of Jesus Christ, who would arise out of Israel to rule all the nations. So God can use those outside of the covenant community, but it is not his normal procedure to use them. Rather, he uses the means of grace that he's established and appointed within the covenant community. And so we find Simeon here described in these terms as righteous and devout. These identify Simeon as one who is living within the boundaries of the covenant with God. Righteous speaks of his attitude towards the people in his society, that he has a just attitude and practice towards his neighbors in the light of God's commandments. We see that summarized in Jesus' summary of God's law when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, which would summarize well the second table of the commandments of God. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, and so forth. And then each of those of the Ten Commandments are unfolded further in God's law to apply to various aspects of our daily living. So here Simeon is described as a righteous man, a man who's living out the righteousness required by the covenant that God made with his people in relation to other people. He's also described as devout, and this is particularly religious devotion that's being spoken of here. So it speaks of Simeon's sincere faith and his loving obedience to God's commandments. And again, Jesus, in summarizing the law, says the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And that summarizes well the first table of commandments, in which the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image or any likeness of anything in all of creation through which to worship me. You shall not take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so here Simeon is described as a devout man, one who is living in the light of that, of those covenant obligations of love, devotion for God, toward God. He's also spoken of as one who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we looked at this last week, this phrase that is brought out from Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, where God speaks of the comfort that he will bring to his people in salvation. And so here, Simeon is one who is expecting this. He's expecting the fulfillment of God's promises. God's made a covenant with his people. He's living within the boundaries of that covenant in righteousness and in devotion to the Lord. But he's also expecting that God also, who is always faithful to his promises, will be a faithful covenant-keeping God. And he said, comfort my people, speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and tell them that I will comfort them as a mother comforts her child. So the Lord will comfort Jerusalem. And so here is Simeon, a covenant-keeping Israelite, knowing that he has a covenant-keeping God, waiting for the consolation of Israel, the fulfillment of God's promises. And it's within that context of God's covenant with his people that the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, what a great assurance to Simeon. He would know of the Lord's Christ from the Scriptures, expect this Savior, this Deliverer to come and redeem him and to redeem his people. And now he's told by the Spirit that he will actually see the Christ before he sees death. The Spirit's work in Simeon is focused on the knowledge of Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who knows all things, says it is the priority for us to know Jesus Christ, to know him rightly, to know him as our Savior, to know him as our Lord. And so he reveals Christ to Simeon and uses Simeon to reveal him to others. Simeon's first appointed a watchman for Christ. This way he's to come to the temple. He says, he's been told, you will see Christ before you see death. Now that is a promise, but implied in that promise is also an imperative. Simeon, you need to keep your eyes open for the Christ. You need to be looking for him. And so Simeon is going to the temple regularly looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the Christ in fulfillment of God's promise, both to Israel and particularly to himself. And so he's a watchman waiting, watching faithfully for the Lord Jesus. But in this post, as a watchman, much like John the Baptist, he becomes a witness for Christ. You remember the Holy Spirit filled John the Baptist from his mother's womb so that he begins to bear witness to Jesus, even from his mother's womb. And then in his adult years, he's testifying that this is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And so God is raising up people like John the Baptist. He's raised up Simeon to wait for and watch for the Christ, and when he comes, to announce him to the nation. So Simeon is carrying out this role as watchman, and then he becomes the witness for Christ when he sees him. And so it says, he came in the Spirit into the temple. And that's important because, again, the Spirit hasn't just told Simeon, you're going to see Christ before you die, and then left it up to Simeon to discern from his own study of the Scriptures or from his own wisdom who the Christ is. Who knows what Simeon might have expected to see based on his reading of God's Word and the promise of the Messiah. Left to his own imagination, he may have conceived that the Messiah would come in with a barrel chest and wiping out all of the enemies and throwing Herod off of his throne and taking his seat in a righteous way on the throne of Israel, overthrowing Rome and taking the yoke off of the people's necks. And that might have been what Simeon would have been looking for, left to himself, judging things according to human standards. But when he came to the temple, it says he came in the Spirit into the temple. And so the Spirit of God, who had told him he would see Christ, is also going to help him identify who Jesus Christ is, judging things not by human sense, but judging things by divine revelation. And so here he sees Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple to do for Jesus what was required in the law. And Jesus is just a baby. It's his first visit to the temple. But the Spirit has revealed to Simeon that that is the Christ. This weak and helpless little infant is the Lord's Christ. And so he takes him up in his arms and he blesses God. And what would you do? The first time you see the face of Jesus, the consolation of Israel, the hope of the nations. He blesses God. He praises God. And he bears witness as to who this child is. And so he becomes a witness for Christ. And this work of the Spirit to bear witness to Jesus Christ is continued in the life of the church. He chose Simeon. He chose John the Baptist. The Spirit comes upon Jesus. Even in Luke chapter 4 tells us that Jesus comes out of the wilderness, out of his temptations, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus then gives authority to his disciples to go out and to proclaim the kingdom to the cities of Israel, Judea. And this is continued in the life of the church. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says that repentance and forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem, and you will be witnesses of these things, he says to his disciples. In Luke's second volume in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. So the Spirit is going to continue this work of bearing witness to Jesus through the church. We see that already on the day of Pentecost, when all of the people are gathered from various nations to worship at this feast of the Jews called Pentecost. It says that the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? It says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they were not babbling on for people's amusement or just to get themselves elated. They were actually speaking the gospel in languages that they didn't know, but in languages that were communicating to the peoples that had been gathered from the various nations to the temple that day. And so the Spirit is empowering that gospel witness. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he began to proclaim even in the face of his enemies and the enemies of Jesus Christ, who were gnashing their teeth at him, and yet he's speaking the truth powerfully to them. How is it that Peter and the other disciples could continue to speak the gospel with clarity and with conviction when they were being hated for it, when their lives were being threatened for it? Because they were full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit compelled them, filled their mouths with the praise of Jesus. We could trace that theme further into the book of Acts, but for the sake of time, let me just mention a few things in the light of this work of the Spirit of making Christ known. We see it early in the Spirit's work among unbelievers. The Spirit's work to convict the world. Or in John 16, where he speaks of convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, we might rather speak of his convincing the world. Presenting through the church, the Spirit working through the proclamation of the church, convincing the world of its sin, convincing the world of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, convincing the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged through the victory of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit is working to convince men of their lost estate, to convince people that they are lost and headed for destruction, that Jesus, the righteous one, is the only hope of salvation. The work of the Spirit continues as people are brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the enlightenment of their minds in the knowledge of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural person, and by natural person, Paul is talking about the person who does not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them, and therefore they are relying solely on their own mind, their own reason, their own wisdom, or the wisdom of the world, and not on the revelation of knowledge from God. He says this natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so all unbelievers and all of us before we came to know Jesus Christ were not able to discern. We were not able to appreciate, affirm the truthfulness and the beauty of the gospel, because those things are spiritual, that is, capital S, revealed by the Spirit of God. and left to ourselves, unaided by the Holy Spirit, we don't love them. We hate them and we despise them. We consider it folly, it's foolishness. It's an offense. But the Holy Spirit works to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ so that we see these truths for what they are. As Paul would say to the Thessalonians, that they received his word for what it is, not the word of men, but the very word of God. And the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds so that we see the gospel as the gospel of God, the good news of God. But the Spirit's work continues in our lives after we've become Christians to illuminate us, to increase our knowledge of Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And those who are spiritual, again, does not mean people who are really in touch with themselves. It means those who are being led and taught by the Spirit of God, capital S, spiritual. In Ephesians, Paul prays for the church that the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. So the Spirit, he's praying that the Spirit of God would be at work, increasing our understanding of this, our knowledge of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done for us. Peter Martyr Vermigli, one of the early Reformed commentators, says the teacher of this subject, that is, of salvation, of the gospel, is the Holy Spirit. Although you will have had countless teachers, preachers, instructors, and pedagogues, unless the Holy Spirit refashions your inmost hearts, they will all be sweating in vain. Yes, I am sweating, and I would be sweating in vain if it weren't for the Holy Spirit continually working in our lives to increase our knowledge of Christ. He also gives us wisdom. The Spirit gives us wisdom to live for Christ. We know by the Spirit what it is that pleases God, what pleases Christ, and how then to apply that to our daily living. Paul writes in Galatians 5:25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit," or conduct our lives by what the Spirit reveals and empowers. In Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now again, what does Paul mean by spiritual? That which is taught by the Spirit, what is revealed by the Spirit. So we have spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit reveals Christ to us. It is just like Simeon was able to recognize Jesus, that little infant, as the Christ, because the Spirit revealed this to him. So we come to know Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit. And as we see Jesus Christ, then we can see the truth of all things. This is what Simeon discovered. This is what we all come to realize. As we see Jesus, we come to see the truth of all reality. Simeon came to see the truth of the Word of God when he saw the face of Jesus Christ. He says, "Now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Both the word of promise that Simeon had received, you will see the Lord's Christ before you see death, but also the word of God that had informed Simeon about this consolation of Israel, that had informed Simeon about the Christ. This word is now confirmed, this word is now fulfilled as he beholds the face of Jesus Christ. Paul, earlier we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul's statement that the Jews would continue to read the Torah. They would continue to read the law of Moses in the synagogue week after week. Many of them would be memorizing it at home, and yet Paul says a veil was over their hearts, so that even as they read, they could not perceive what was being revealed, what was being spoken. And he says the only way that veil is removed is in Christ. And when we come to see Christ and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the veil is removed. And when we read God's word, we read the law, we read the prophets, we see Christ for who he is and understand what it is he has done. Think about what Simeon beholds here, that weak and helpless infant that he actually can take up in his arms. I mean, you know, here he is probably, most people would be thinking that it's the Messiah who would be taking us up in his arms. He'd be sweeping us away to some glorious victory, right? And here he is holding the baby Jesus in his own arms. And suddenly he's having a reconfiguration of everything that he's ever thought about the salvation of God. How will God save? Who is this Savior? He comes to see the truth in the face of Jesus Christ. He sees the truth of God's word, but he also sees the truth of the human condition. You see, apart from the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we really don't know ourselves rightly, and we don't know other people rightly. He speaks here of the salvation that God has prepared in the presence of all peoples. Thank God that Simeon had this understanding from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ was not just the Savior of Israel, not just the Savior of the Jews, but he was the Savior of all peoples, of all nations. Because all people are in need of salvation. All the nations are in darkness. And so he comes to understand the human condition, our fallenness, our sinfulness in rebellion against God. He comes to understand the truth of salvation. He says in verses 30 and 31, a salvation that God has prepared in the presence of all peoples. It's God's salvation. It's been his plan from eternity. It's a salvation that he has prepared, and now he has brought to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't understand the human condition rightly apart from Jesus Christ, and so we don't understand the truth of salvation. So often people think of salvation in political or economic or simply educational terms. We look at the world around us and we see it torn up. It's in turmoil. We think about all the war-torn regions of the world right now. We think about the immorality and some of the degradation of our own society here in America, and we mourn over these things. And we see all the problems in politics. We see the trouble and the weakness and the instability of the economy. And sometimes we think in our minds that the salvation of our nation or of the nations of the world is going to come through some kind of political mechanism, or it's going to come through some economic engine, or through education. We're going to rescue the world from this spiral downwards. But when Simeon sees Jesus Christ, he sees the salvation that God has prepared. And he comes to understand salvation rightly and truly in the face of Jesus Christ. He sees that our need is much deeper than any political solution could address, so much deeper than any economic or simple educational solutions can address. We must be saved from our own rebellion, saved from our sins. In the face of Jesus Christ, he comes also to see the truth of God. He speaks of a light of revelation to the Gentiles, or that is to all the nations outside of Israel, and a glory to your people, Israel. See, in the face of Jesus Christ, we know God rightly, and apart from him, we don't know him. Jesus said this in no uncertain terms. He said that to receive him is to receive the Father, that to reject him is to reject the Father. And he says to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. To know the Son is to know the Father. To know Jesus is to know God rightly and truly. Not to know him and to reject him is to choose to continue to worship an idol an idol of our own imaginations, of our own fashioning. So are you seeing in the light of Jesus Christ? Are you seeing in the light of Christ? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 and 20, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." You see, if we operate according to the wisdom of this world, if we operate according to our own wisdom, the Bible says God sees us as folly, as foolishness. And we'll be snared in it. We will be snared in it. But only in Jesus Christ do we see rightly and have a wisdom that is from above and not from below. Are you seeing others in the light of Christ? Paul says that he used to judge people according to the flesh, that is, according to human standards of thinking, human ways of thinking. That's how he thought of himself. That's why he thought he was a pretty good guy. According to the world's standards, Paul was a righteous man. He kept all the law. He was very sincere and very devout in all of his religious practices. He was an upstanding Israelite with a great pedigree. And judging by human standards, he was A-okay. And that's how he judged others, by the same standards. He would look around and he would see others like himself, and he would say, they're good to go. And then he would see people who weren't following the practices that he was following, and he would look down his nose on them and he would rule them out. He says that he even judged Jesus Christ according to the flesh. You know, according to human standards, Jesus didn't measure up to much. He was in his mid-30s? When his life was cut short by what? A cross. Of course, Paul at this point didn't believe in the resurrection, so judging by human standards, he didn't think Jesus amounted to very much at all. But he says, now that he's come to see Jesus Christ, he says, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So he says, in the light of Jesus Christ, he's got a new standard for seeing other people as well as for seeing himself, which produced a great amount of humility in Paul as he come to esteem himself as being the chief of sinners, the least of the saints, not worthy to be called an apostle. And how did he look at others? Well, he saw their lost condition. And he says that he was filled with the compassion of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says that the love of Christ is what now controls him and what compels him. And that affects the way he sees others. Do you see your sufferings in the light of Christ? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, and you know Paul's life. You understand that he suffered more than any of us will probably ever suffer in our entire life. But this is what Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians 4 about suffering. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How do you see your sufferings? Do you see them in the light of Jesus Christ? Or are you measuring them only by your limited human perspective? Are you seeing God in the light of Jesus Christ? Again, we don't see God rightly unless we see him in the face of Jesus. Do you see death in the light of Jesus Christ? Simeon says, "Master, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now, that he has seen the face of Jesus. He says, I can see death. Because in the face of Jesus Christ, death is transformed. Now you see, the world, the modern man, who believes in the teaching of evolution, has his own view of death. He sees death as just being a part of life. Death is just the natural circle of life. And so we just have to grin and bear it. We just have to accept it. It's just natural. And that's how the world copes with death. But the Bible tells us the truth. Death isn't natural. There's a reason why you feel the way you do in the face of death. There's a reason why you grieve and mourn when a loved one dies. Because death isn't natural. The Bible says death is an enemy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the last enemy that will be destroyed. But you see, in the face of Jesus Christ, like Simeon, we can all die in peace. Because when we see Jesus, we see death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you seeing in the light of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Our Father, Creator of all things, you cause the deaf to hear and the blind to see. Give us ears to hear obediently, and give us eyes to see with true faith. May we not judge your works of providence by our feeble sense, but trusting in your word and promise, may we see our lives and this world truly. Above all, may we see with the eyes of faith more and more of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we behold him, may we become more like him in holiness and love. Through Christ, our light, we pray. Amen. Since we've been considering the new sight that we have when we come to know Jesus Christ,